Now the first chapter and our reading will be from verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, we shall read down at verse, perhaps we should go on reading verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him, which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. That will do, I think, for our relief. I judge that in everybody's mind, on the face of the earth, than does any thinking at all, there's a desire to know what lies out ahead. Now I know that in our individual life, we haven't any life whatever, and there's not one in the hall could sit down and say what will take place in even 1986. The future all unknown is what we all have to confess. And we also ought to know that there are no powers on earth, nor in existence, that can tell the future even in the bigger sense and in the broader sense. It is the prerogative of God alone to foretell the future. He has held that in his own hand, and he will never allow anything to penetrate or to venture into that realm. When dealing with idolatry in the Old Testament, one of the most common things emphasizes this, that he can declare the end from the beginning, and that idols can tell people nothing. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have hands, but they can't work. But God has not only a mind and an understanding, but he has a knowledge of what lies ahead, and the assurance that what he knows that lies ahead, he's able to perform. We all make plans. We make our own minds up as to what we intend to do. We're still unaware of whether we'll ever be able to finish what we have in view. But God can open up the program, say, here it is, here's what I'm going to do, and I do it. And all the forces of evil, and all the amalgamations of men, and all the armies of the universe couldn't hinder it fulfilling your program and doing it with perfect ease, with no problem at all. I think that's far. Isn't it a further wonder that not only does he know the end from the beginning, and know all that is going to happen in this world, and all that he has purposed for the sons of men, but he has been so wonderfully gracious in letting us know what is coming and what is ahead. He hasn't left mankind in the dark, and he has given us what should be the greatest wonder in our existence. This wonderful volume, we call it the Bible, the inspired word of the living God, telling us what nobody else could tell us, taking us beyond the grave and showing what lies beyond time, taking us into the distant future of what will lie when thousands and thousands of years have rolled on. He is not only willing to understand it himself and to appreciate it himself, but he's willing to share his knowledge with those who are prepared to learn. Are you interested? Would you want to know what God has in mind for the universe and for the world and for heaven and for this scene that we're in? You say, I ought to be. You should be. He's prepared to let you know. That's why we have a part of our New Testament called the Revelation. He has pulled back the veil. He says, come on, I'll show it to you. And I want you to see it. And I want you to understand it. And I want you to know more. That is a blessed thing to have read it and to have pondered it. Oh, but to somebody, I thought the Bible was a Christian. And I'm not a Christian. I never have read the Bible. I never thought of it at all. My dear soul, yes, you heard me realize the wonderful, wonderful treasure that God has in His Word for your mind and for the light He will show you as you ponder His Word. Why, He would bring you not only into a knowledge of future events, but He'll do something far more wonderful than that. He would make you ready for that future day. And that, to me, is the greatest of all blessings. He said, when I just think you're a wee bit petty, and you're just a wee bit too confident. You know, we live in a wonderful age. When a great amount of prophetic statements have already been put out. And that gives us confidence to believe in what's yet to be fulfilled. That is, that God had made promises in the past, and these ought to last. And that God had made promises in the past and had kept none of them. And if He told us events before they happened and they didn't occur, we could then sit down and say, well, that hurts not what the paper's written on. It's of no value whatever. But did you know, dear soul, that God foretold the first coming of Christ? He foretold it in detail that would amaze you. He told that He would come of the seed of Adam, seed of the woman. He told later on that He would come through Abraham, narrowed it down, went a little further and said it must be through the tribe of Judah, narrowed itself. Then, taking it down again, as He would say, must be of the line of David. Told not only that He would come, told the town where He was born, told the date when He would be on earth. So on the very day the Lord rode into Jerusalem, on the back of the ass, on the back of the coat, was actually foretold hundreds of years before that little creature was in the earth, and before ever the Lord sat upon His back. Think of that. And it's amazing, isn't it, that the mother of Jesus, Mary, didn't belong to Bethlehem at all. She was living away at them in the northern part. Yet God just set the wheels going. Brought everything to that us. So the actual time, the Lord Jesus was born exactly where God said He would be born. Born of the seed of David, yes. Everything fulfilled. Already fulfilled. But more amazing still. And must have been a staggering thought of readers of prophecy in the old economy. That the one who so wonderfully promised that was to be the king, the ruler, and have dominion over all the earth. That one wants to be put to death. Let us hear it, dear sinner. And dear child of God, listen to it. He not only told that He would die, and He not only illustrated that by the various sacrifices of the old economy, but He actually told that there were piercing sounds in His feet. And there was none man would ever have dreamt. Would ever have dreamt of what that really meant. What those of us who have read the story of the cross, we have no difficulty. Telling of a form of death that wasn't even imagined in those early days. Thus God not only has made promises, but He has detailed the promises. And these have all been fulfilled. Led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, should any schoolboy of beauty see that fulfilled in the gospel message where that took the very clothes from his back, and they showed, as it were, and the sheep was shown, as it were, before her shearers. My dear soul, listen to your Bible. I regret it a little, and the more I read, the more wonderful it becomes. I just wish I could get them transplanted into the minds of young people something of the wonder of their Bible, that they would never stop to read it and read it and read it, and better still get to know the Savior of whom it speaks. Now, switching quickly from that, I want you to see the same God who told of the Lord's first coming has also equally clearly and definitely told of his second coming. We have as much authority for believing on the Lord's coming back again as men had to believe prior to his incarnation that he was coming the first time. I hope I'm making that clear to you now. Oh, we who are saved have no trouble about that. Jesus is coming, saying that love works. Coming for those who redeemed by his love. Coming to earth as the glorified Lord. Jesus is coming again. What a few Galileans you remember. And a few followers of Jesus. And they went out one day outside the city of Jerusalem. And standing beside their blessed Lord. And his hands blessing them as he parted from them. They watched him going up into the sky. Wonderful experience, you know. To see somebody leaving by your side. And going right up into heaven. Don't reading that as if it never took place. Think of it. Going right up into the sky. And then listening to the message that was brought to them at that very occasion, the same Jesus that you have seen go shall so come back again from the same sky, from the same heaven, appearing in the same condition as he went up. He's coming back again. That's the great subject of divine revelation. The world doesn't think about it. They make their plans as if it didn't really exist. But we must remember that we are living it. Now let us get a hold of this. It has been our privilege to be on earth and tonight with somebody in this very building tonight. Maybe quite a number for what we know. And maybe more than we could dare to even think about. And we'll be on earth the very time when the clouds are open and when Jesus will appear to call his own to the mansions of God. Will you be ready to do so? We'll be getting at that in a moment, I hope. By the will of God. Now, John the Apostle is not the only man in the New Testament who has prophesied. Peter and Paul also, along with Jude and others, probably have likewise been instrumental in giving us prophecy. Well, I judge all of us without been argumentative. We'd all agree that it was the special favor of John to have this wonderful revelation. We judge that it all came to him in one day. Maybe one of the greatest days in the world's history, when a mortal man had the whole panorama, as we were calling it in our announcement, the whole prophetic view all given to him in one day. I'm not saying he wrote it all in one day. I'm not saying he took it down. He likely took some time before he got to the resurrection. But whatever way he got it down, we can see that on the Lord's Day, one wonderful Lord's Day, the wonderful revelation came to John that we have, as we know, in our last book in the Bible. He was on the air of Patmos. He'd been banished there. The world of no time for it. And possibly the reason why. Very few in the world are interested in the book of Revelation. They have no more interest in the Lord now than they have in John's day. And they would fain banish his book away, just as they banished the man who wrote it away. The world has no time for such a man. Now let us just a little simple look at what exactly happened. You notice that it's what he saw and those 240 heads that he wrote. It's called a revelation in the sense that the veil has been taken away and light has been shown on certain matters. And you'll equally see, without me pushing it, right at the very threshold of his book, that if the 40 has been shown are things that will be hereafter. That is, he's going to get a look at things future to him. You hear him? That is just not a history book he's going to write. He's not going to record the past. He's going to now be able to write things that haven't happened as yet. And he's going to see them. Mind you, when he had seen them, he listened to them. Oh, I hope you were feeling that what he said to him. And he had looked at the coming glory. He had seen all that had been promised. You know what he said? Even so, come Lord Jesus. Oh, just longing. Just longing. Longing for the day when all these things would be fulfilled. That would be a great result to these meetings. If every heart that has come inside the Lamina Hall, when this little effort's over, not on earth, this God of the earth, everyone will be able to say, to the blessed Savior that's sitting upon the throne, even so come, Lord Jesus. I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm with it. I'm waiting for thee, Lord, thy beauty to see, Lord. Mind you, we have someone in the meeting tonight, and they are not thrilled with that thought. There's no joy in their hearts, and they're not saying tonight, even so come, Lord Jesus. Another thing, the way the prophecy is given, it's from God to Christ, to the angel, to John, and then to the seven churches. That is, it would go through those different channels of prayer. For all prophecy begins in the heart of God. And all communications with men, from God are through the person of his Son. And then you see what comes in through amazing in this book are those 70 odd references to angels. Those created beings are equally interested in the wonderful glory of their master. And so all alike are getting these wonderful visions of the Lord sent to them and brought to them in this their own language. Then again, what we want to see is this. Mind you, these are some thoughts. They're very heavy in my heart. I mightn't be able to get them over to you, but they're heavy with me. No sooner have they begun with us than we can see the big divide. Now listen to me. There are those of us, and I want to dwell on this quite a bit tonight, for this is something. And there are some very precious truths here that we can re-echo in our souls. We have known the love that Christ has shown. He not only loved us, but he still loved us. That's it. Ah, but he has done for us what no one else could do. He has not only died and rose again, but he has shed his blood that we might be washed from our sins. And we're going to take a minute or two on that. I had a meeting, that must be some years ago, and his brother was there. Sometimes, you know, preachers, you might know it, but we're not too anxious for other preachers to come to hear the preaching. We look upon them like an inspector coming to a school, you know, and the teachers don't just get thrilled when the inspector comes. And he listened to me, of course, as best he could. I'm sure it was hard enough, but he did his best. And at the end of the meeting, he sat down beside me, quite nice. And he said to me, "Brother, do you believe in washing in blood?" Then, of course, what I would have added to, who could have, I could equally have added, he said, "You know, in the old economy, things were washed in blood. Nothing washed in blood." You must have been shocked. And I was beginning to wonder. Of course, I hadn't too far to go in my thinking. And that's why you might notice that in some of your versions of the Bible, the word "wash" here is translated. I don't agree with that, but I'm not. Just leave it the way it is.
Now he loves us. Now listen carefully. And it washed us in, washed us in his blood. Washed us from our sin. In his own blood.
Well, in English you would naturally think, well, that simply means that just as I wash a piece of cloth in water, or I wash my face with water, he's washing in blood. That would be totally illogical. I'm afraid of that. Whatever other substance you would use to make something wet, you certainly wouldn't get anything in blood to make it wet. And you will agree that of all the stains to remove from cloth, blood can be most stubborn, especially if hot water gets near it at all. It can become very difficult to remove. So you say, what exactly is meant? I wish I knew. When the writer speaks of in the blood, well, why not look at it the way it's looked at in other parts of your Bible? The Bible speaks of Jesus having gone into heaven in his blood. Nobody believes he went up into heaven with a bath of blood. But he went up there in virtue of his blood. So that when sins are washed away, men are cleansed in virtue of the blood of Christ. Then comes back the other question. And we're not at all illogical when we speak of it. What is meant by the blood of Christ? It's just simply another way of saying his death. But it's his death by bloodshed. And a death by bloodshed indicates a death of violence. It indicates a death of sacrifice. And it indicates a death that will be bring a responsibility of those who have shed it. His blood be upon us, said they, after they have killed the Christ of God. Now, dear souls, what I want to say, I know we might suffer this at this moment, but after all, when our souls need saved, yes, I know. Supposing we had somebody in the meeting tonight, and we would love to have them, and that poor soul is dreading the Lord's coming, knows as well as it's a letter line, that there's not a hope that again I believe behind. I haven't the fitness to meet him. I can't dwell in his presence, but I would like to be. And I would want to be. And I would really want to know that I'm right for eternity. What could you tell me that would help me? What could you announce to me? And what could you assure me would bring the peace to my heart that I so sorely need? Oh, the blood of Christ. He's dying on the tree of shame. His suffering on account of sin, that's the great basis of cleansing. And a soul that's cleansed on that basis, in virtue of that blood, is fit for heaven in a moment of time, and will never be any more fit for it. That sounds great, doesn't it? I think I was telling you last week, so I repeat myself a good bit, as you'll find out if you attend the meeting, that I'm 57 years saved, or somewhere around that. I'm counting from 29 to 86, whatever way you look at it. And I was just as ready for heaven that night that I got saved as I am now. 40 odd years of preaching didn't make me any more ready for it. Even I were to preach twice as well as I'm doing tonight, it wouldn't make me any more ready for heaven. No, my readiness for heaven's not my preaching. And it's not my praying. Nor it's not even my struggle. Think that all of that might have been in my estimation the night I was saved. But oh, it was the Son of God who loved me. You listen to a dear sinner tonight, I hope you'll feed the warmth of it. He loved me! And he gave himself for me, and shedding his blood upon that cruel cross. He suffered to make me his own. And now, I can say I am pardoned. Papa, I'm justified freely, saved by my blessed Redeemer. This is the Savior for me. Remember, all who will be ready to meet him when he returns, have all values of bloody shed. Not an exception. Not even one of them exceptions. Every soul in this meeting tonight. Now come on, we were all burning for eternity. You know, you can slip through life and hardly know where you're going or where you're going. You can come and go to meetings and be sort of comfortable in your own mind and think, well, I must be a Christian after all. I'm not as bad as any another, and there are people far worse than me, and all this kind of stuff. You can prove your best to your friend. Oh, tell me, soul, have you pledged to Christ yet? Can you remember the noble prayer is dying on that cruel cross? Ease the anxieties of your mind, and you are able to trust them as your Savior. I'd say, though I didn't say it, I think I could say it, but I think I should have been able to say it if I had known it. Hallelujah, his Son. I believe in the Son. I'm saved through the blood of the crucified one. Yes, to your soul tonight, with his love. And he has washed us from our sins in his own blood. Not what he did for us the moment we got saved. That's our cost. I don't know any meeting. But I know this much. If I could see what the Lord sees in me, he would see a number in this heart washed in that precious blood. And he would see a number just as thoroughly sin to make them and as ready for hell as if they were. May the Lord make us amends to help these matters and not pray for them in the moon forever. Now, you might think it's saying, but when I was saved, the only thought that I had was to be delivered from the consequences of my sin. And of course, from my sin, that would have brought those consequences upon me. I judged the most of us were humble enough to admit that. We were anxious to get ready for eternity. We dreaded to be lost. We didn't want to be in heaven. But you know, your Bible goes always beyond what we expect. And the next thing you read about is this, that he has made them kings, a kingdom of priests, a company of priests with a royal sign through their wonderful position. Of course, you see, Christ is going to be a king priest for all eternity. And therefore he has made his people, those whom he hath cleansed in his blood, he hath made them kings and priests, or a kingdom of priests. I hope you can see this now. Go away into the back past, the mother far you go back, he loved his love was there. And it's still going on. Then there's that moment comes when a sinner is washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ. And then there's a great, great talking God's man. I'm going to make every worse one. Every worse one, I'm going to make him a priest. And I'm going to make him a worshipper of God through his holy care. Now, that might be something simple enough as to think, you know, that priests are those people that wear a special cloth and special attire, special education and so on, and hold a special position. But when you come to your Bible, every born again person is a priest. And their priestly work will continue for all eternity. And I would say this now. If you're not a priest in heaven, you're not a heaven. Now, I don't want to confuse you. I don't want to send you to some college or other to come out with some letters after your name or something like that. That's not in my mind at all. What I do want you to see is this. That all of us say we worship the Lord. And we worship God. We're priests. We pour out our hearts to God. We offer to God our thanksgiving. You know, I prayed for years before I was saved. But that's a very different thing to praising. There's no song of praise in my heart prior to conversion. And there'll be no song in your heart if you're not saved. I think I see somebody in the meeting tonight. I don't know anybody in particular. And maybe you're sitting listening to me and you say, yes, well, I believe I'm a Christian. That man being sure that me, for I'm not listening to a word he says. Tell me. Has God ever heard a note of praise from you? I wouldn't like to go into eternity without having known the blessedness of praising God in heaven. How do you think you would join a fire above to sing the Redeemer's song amongst that throng in glory if you've never sung it inside me? So we're not talking about your outward conduct. We believe everybody's saved should manifest what they're really saying, and walk a life that's in keeping with their testimony. But we want to get right down to basics, you know. Yes. Can you recall the young girl? Dear young boy, can you remember? Older friend, will you remember? Could you ever remember a time when you were hurt, when you just, as it were, gave the Lord your deepest thanks? And without maybe too much language involved, more feeling than expression, you simply could have put your arms around the one that died at God, said, Lord, I thank you for what I have done for the rest of me. He says, just in the same and he's making things, and priests. Oh, he's going to have them associated with him. He's going to have them linked with him. We quote often the words of John Dickey. Maybe some of you don't sing them too often. They're in this book that we use. And they're very precious to me. Yes, O Lamb of God, thy precious blood. This great redemption wrought, not only snatched from burning hell, but through God's bosom wrought, and raised the ruined wrecks of sin above created God. But I said there's a divide here. Oh, there are some, listen to it, he's coming back again. Only a comparatively few were allowed to see him the first time he came. Now there must have been thousands, because he fed 5,000 and maybe 4,000 and 6,000, whatever way you like to get, maybe 10 or 12,000, we're not going to think it's going to happen, but comparatively speaking, there were very few, relative to the population of the world that saw him the first time. In fact, his whole activity was limited to the land of Palestine. But listen to these words. Every eye shall see him. That's what we're thinking about, isn't it? Every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him. Well, no doubt, but that's a reference to the prophecy of Zechariah. For the nation of Israel in a special way, has the responsibility of having been the ones who pierced the Christ of God and nailed him on the grave and said away with him. They are going to see him. Yes. And they will because of him. The Lord's coming, so precious, so welcome to the saved, so looked for by all that love him, so dear to the hearts of the redeemed, is going to be the terror, the alarm, the signal for a morning throughout the whole earth of his existence. Oh, we might have somebody in the meeting tonight. Maybe this has come, this is hardly in my heart. I mightn't be able to get it over the way I'd like to, but we could have somebody in the meeting tonight that's running that way. Maybe this will be enough of all. If the Lord were to come just now when I'm speaking, clear out of every genuinely born again man, wrap it into himself, and we'll see if he's moving forward. And leave the others to wait his full manifestation to them when they're actually there and mourn because of them. And you have some reason. We're not the dress of it. Is anybody here careless? Anybody here indifferent? I can tell you that the time comes. And if the Lord comes in your day, you will join the way. And the power and the power of doing that time, of being ready for his service. For supplements these statements as you know too well. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. I wonder if you're so with you today. Come on now, you've set up a meeting many a time. You never want a meeting lightly like this before. When the flames of the Lord's coming are just brought out to your very breast, and you're sitting sleeping about it. Are you sure you're ready? Then you have to gather up the hindrance. It's the Lord of God. You could be actually facing the awe of judgment that will befall all that have been His death. And He's coming. He came the first time. He was promised. And He came. He's promised to come the next time, and maybe He will come. Are you ready? But I'm not. Are you happy with that? Come on, Mike, be honest about it. Are you really happy about it tonight? Are you sure all is well? Or would there be a secret feeling in your marriage that in spite of all your good living and in all your religious information and all the meetings you've attended and all the preachers you've heard, there's something missing? You're not ready for the Lord's coming. Wouldn't this be a great meeting then? If you, for the first time in your life, were to value the blood that was shed in the supper and look at it as if there was nobody else to receive with you, and just push the one that's delicate and shed His blood to make you with Him, and say, He's mine, and He's died for me, and He saved my soul, and He set me free. 10,000 turns around and shine. And best of all, I look at you. You said that we think it was just a simple thing. Would you think it more difficult? Surely the gospel's not the problem. Message that many make out today. May God have you take it in from it and never shift until you're ready for the Lord's coming. Shall we pray?